Well, we do have an evening service tonight at 6 o'clock. I invite you back. Although I shared with Terry this morning that I have 6 pages of notes, and so you may well be here for the evening service before these are all done. That's just a joke. I'm glad that you're here. We try to have you out by 12 or shortly thereafter. I'm flying with only one wing today. My wife is not feeling well, and so Faith was willing to step in and pinch hit at the piano. And so when we got here this morning, the piano, which is actually an electric piano, didn't work. Just didn't turn on for the first time. And so we had to get some muscle to haul that. Never throw anything away. Okay, that old piano keeps coming out anytime the digital one goes down. So, but just sometimes things don't always go the way that you plan. Here we are, Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. We are doing a study through the Gospel of Mark. And so we are here this story. This is in all 4 Gospels, how Jesus fed the 5,000. And it's a great message for a pastor to preach, especially right before lunch. You hope everyone is listening and thinking, man, how great would that be to just have some dry bread and some fish, you know. Come about 12:15, you feel that way. Let me give you a little bit of context for you. In chapter 6, in verse 7, Jesus sends out his 12 apostles. Sends out his 12 disciples to be apostles. They are to go and to preach repentance, inviting people to turn from their sin and believe in God, and believe that his kingdom was coming. And he sends them out, gives them power to preach and power to cast out devils and power to heal the sick. And so they go to do that, and then we have this story right after that about Herod, and how the wicked King Herod throws a birthday party for himself, this fine, lavish banquet for himself and his cronies, his higher-ups. And in that time, John the Baptist is beheaded because, Herod's wife hates John the Baptist and finds a way to get him killed. So Herod calls for the head of John the Baptist. So the disciples are out preaching and doing miracles and healing in Jesus' name. And we get this story about Herod and how John the Baptist suffers for preaching, as Herod has this elaborate banquet for himself. And then we come to the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And I think it's an intended contrast between Herod and all of his wealth and wickedness and this banquet that he throws for himself, and Jesus providing for his people. See, Herod was a ruler over the people of God in his district, but he is totally selfish, self-absorbed, does what's best for him. Here we see Jesus coming and providing. And I think the theme that comes out of this story of feeding the 5,000 is that Jesus is a shepherd. He is the good shepherd. In fact, we'll see that as we begin to read in the text, that the people were like sheep without a shepherd. But that's exactly who Jesus is, who he has always been. And if I have a question for you listening today, it's this: is Jesus your shepherd? Is Jesus your shepherd? So we'll go from there. Our culture is crazy about food. There is the Food Network. And you don't have to have the Food Network to get the other food shows, the cooking shows. They even have, and you've seen this, they even have children cooking, using knives and pots and pans. It's very scary to watch. And then how do you tell one of those kids, your dinner stinks, go home? You've been chopped. But they do, and we watch. We see them baking cupcakes and baking all kinds of things. And then there's that guy that just goes around to all the, the diners and the drive-ins and the dives, right? And he tests all their food. And no matter what it is, he goes, this is really good. I've never had this before. This is the best I've ever had. And we watch it. I overheard some guys talking in the airport, and they were talking about this, all these food shows and all this. You can go online and you can learn all of Pinterest. You can find recipes and how to do it. And he said, my wife spends all day watching those cooking shows, and she makes me manwich for dinner. So, and if you don't know what manwich is, you ask someone older. So I thought, well, that wasn't very nice to say, but we love food. And food is a very personal matter, is it not? Food is very personal. How many of you like to share your food? How many of you, I should say, do not like to share your food? Maybe don't, right? Okay. You know, don't reach your fork over here onto my plate. You know, you're not gonna do that. We don't want to share food. It's very personal. If you drop food on the floor, now there's the 10-second rule, but after that, you're probably not going to eat it. Why? Because what you take in to your mouth, you want it to be good, you want it to be fresh, you want it to be clean. And food, like I say, is very personal. And I think that's partly why Jesus says to the people in John chapter 6, if we were to read this story in John chapter 6, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He gives them the bread and he feeds the 5,000 plus. But the point of the story is not so much the bread, but the one giving it to them, the one performing the miracle, the one who is the shepherd. And he says to them, I am the bread of life, meaning the way you take that bread in to nourish you and sustain your life, you need to take me in to your life. You need to take me completely in. You can't just come to Jesus and say, yeah, you know, I like him, I appreciate him. He says, you must treat me like bread that you need to depend on for your eternal life. He's the bread of life. Well, let's look at the text before us. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And I want to see, number one, with you in these first few verses, that Jesus cares. He is a shepherd that cares. Jesus cares. The apostles come back from their ministry of teaching and using the power of God to do miracles, healing. And can you imagine hearing their exciting stories? You know, very soon we'll have a report from our missions team within the next week or two, right? And we'll hear the stories of our missions team, the kids and the adults that went and they served the Lord at Slippery Rock Baptist Camp. And you can hear in that this verse 30, the apostles telling those stories. Yeah, I went and I was preaching and someone tried to interrupt. Someone was trying to tell us to go away. And I went over here and remember that there was that lame person, they couldn't walk and we healed them. And they're excited about their stories, the power of God that they had experienced. And they're telling Jesus all about it. Can you hear it? Can you hear and see Jesus sitting there listening? Oh, good, good. Oh, I wouldn't have done it that way, but okay. Good, good. And he's listening to them. And he says in verse 31, come away by yourselves to a desolate place. That is remote. Some place that is unfrequented. Some place that's where there aren't a lot of people. Let us go away and rest a little while, for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure, they had no time, they had no opportunity even to eat. So they've been on this ministry, out on this mission, surviving just on what God provided for them. And they come back to Jesus, and he says, you need a break. Let's go away so you can rest. And I think of those disciples, and I think of myself, and I would say, yes. Vacation time. That sounds great. Let's go to a remote place like Northern Michigan. Let's go where there's a lot of trees and lakes and maybe to get away and have a break. And so that's what the disciples intend to do. So verse 32, they went away in the boat to a desolate, that is, remote place. by themselves. They go across, somewhere across the fresh water of the Sea of Galilee. Verse 33. Now, this is a great story. Now, when many saw them going and recognized them, they ran. Literally, they ran together there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. So it's time for a break. Time for a rest. We're going to get in the boat. We're going to go cross the Sea of Galilee. That'll be great. And people go, hey, that's the disciples. That's the ones I was hearing telling about the kingdom of God. They healed my foot. I can see now because of their ministry. They're going over there. And the people start talking about it, and they're excited, and they run, it says. They run together. Can you see this? I mean, there's at least 5,000. It's like a marathon. And somehow they get to the point of the shore where Jesus and the disciples are going. How do you feel about that, disciple? I mean, you're in the boat, and you can see him. And you're like, oh no, here they come. I thought we were going to get a little bit of a break. Verse 34, when he went ashore, notice Jesus, looks like he's the first one off the boat. When he come out of the boat, he saw a great crowd, and what? Jesus cares. He has compassion for them. That word for compassion, he was moved with compassion. It comes from the idea of your insides, as Pastor Matt talked about a couple weeks ago in Sunday school class. The Greek word is splagna. I mean, that's down. That's your insides. We would say your heart. He was moved in his heart. And like Matt said, the ancient Jews thought of that just a little bit lower than the heart. You were moved. He felt compassion. He cared for that group of people. You'll see a little later the disciples they're burnt out. They're a little irritated, a little frustrated, but not Jesus. He cares. He's never irritated. He's never frustrated. He never gets tired of hearing your prayer and your request to him. He never grows weary of that. He cares. He goes ashore and he sees. And what does he see in verse 34? What's this issue? They were like sheep without a shepherd. This is interesting. Imagery from the Old Testament. If we go back to Numbers, you don't have to go, but I'll tell you. Numbers 27. Moses spoke to the Lord saying, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in." This is Moses. He's praying to God. He knows that his time is short. He's going to have someone replace him. And Moses prays to the God of heaven that he would appoint someone to lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep who have no shepherd. And who does the Lord appoint after Moses? He appoints the man Joshua. Joshua is the Old Testament word for Jesus. It means Jehovah saves. And so here when we come to Mark chapter 6 and Jesus looks out, it's as though he remembers Numbers and he remembers Moses and the law in the Old Testament and how Moses prayed, "God, don't let your people be like sheep without a shepherd." And Jesus feels that compassion. If you do come back tonight, if you're able to, we are going to study Psalm 23, which begins, "The Lord is my shepherd." Jehovah is my shepherd. The God of the Old Testament is my shepherd. And Jesus is that God. He is the God of the Old Testament. He is the Lord. He is the Good Shepherd in John 10, verse 11. "I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." He cares. Secondly, not only does Jesus care, but he also feeds us. Jesus feeds us spiritually and physically. So Jesus cares as a good shepherd, but also he feeds us spiritually and physically. Look at the first thing that happens. He sees this group of people, a multitude.
And he looks and he has compassion. They're like sheep without a shepherd. They're tending to wander. They don't exactly know where to go and what to do. And he has compassion on them. And the response of his compassion, what he does with that feeling, is teach them. I love that. He teaches them. He knows that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so in their need, what they need is God direction. God's word is what he does. He leads them and feeds them through the teaching of the word of God. That's what he has done since the beginning of his ministry. That's what he sent his disciples out to do. That's what he still wants to happen in his church. He feeds us spiritually and physically. Next, you're going to see that Jesus tests his servants. And this is maybe one of the most interesting parts of the story, I think. If you look with me, verse 35, when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place. This is a desolate place. There's nothing here. And the hour is now late." Verse 36, send them, and that's a command. Okay? That's the disciples of the Lord telling the Lord what to do, how to handle his ministry. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. It does remind us, this whole setting reminds us of the Old Testament and where the children of Israel are wandering in the wilderness. And Moses is leading them, but someone greater than Moses is here. And we remember the children of Israel being hungry and being discouraged and wondering how they would eat. And God sends them manna, bread. Actually, it says it was flavored with honey. That was nice. He sends them this bread flavored with honey and the quails. He sends them meat that they can eat. He provides for them. He provides for his people. But here you're going to see, before this provision, is that he tests his servants. Look at this in verse 37. He answered them. He answered his disciples saying, send them away. Okay? We are peopled out. We've been ministering. We've been traveling. And we thought we'd get away for a little while. And here's more people. And we're just tired, and we're just hungry. Send them away. And Jesus says, you guys give them something to eat. Don't tell me to send them away. Don't tell me to take care of this problem. You take care of it. You give them something to eat. And they said to him, what do they say? Verse 37. Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? It's sarcasm, right? They're a little testy with the Lord, I think. Disrespectful. What are we supposed to do? 200. Now that's a denarii is a small silver coin. It was the common laborer's wage. It was one day's wage. Okay? So I did a little math this week. I looked up the average wage in the state of Michigan, which is about $135 a day, times 200 is about $27,000. So he says, if we had $27,000, it still would not be enough. And by the way, where are we going to go? If we're in a desolate place. There's not Ken's Village Market right here. How are we going to provide food for this multitude of people? But Jesus is testing them, is he not? He's already sent them out without extra provisions. He did that earlier in chapter 6 when he sends them out. Don't take extra clothes. Don't take extra money. Don't take anything. Just depend on me. And again here, he is testing his servants to trust him. And oh, it's hard. It's hard when you don't, when you say, we don't have it, we can't do it. And physically speaking, that's exactly right. They cannot, in their own strength, they cannot feed this multitude of people. Cannot. What they should have done, and what we should do, is say, Lord, we would like to do that. How can we do it? You have to help us. We don't know. But instead, they have sort of the attitude of, well, what are we going to do? It's impossible. So he begins to explain how this is going to go down. Verse 38, he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, five, and two fish. So if we were to go to John chapter 6, and we won't take the time to do that, but if we went to John chapter 6, you know the rest of the story that there's a little boy with a lunch. And he is the one with the five loaves and two fishes. Now, you have to understand what these loaves and fishes are, okay? This little boy does not have a food truck that he parked there, you know, for a business. He has the lunch that his mother had sent him with. When we talk about the loaves of bread, they're really, I want you to think about pancakes. It's really more a pancake size loaf. He has five of them. Okay? And he has two small fish. I was talking to a friend of mine this week. He says, maybe they were those groupers. The ones that eat sharks. Okay? The little boy didn't have groupers. Okay? He had a couple of perch in his pocket. He has five little pancake size, two little fish. I read somewhere where people deny miracles. They deny that this story happened by miracle. They say what happened was the little boy got out his lunch and was willing to share it, and then everyone else brought their lunch out. They had their lunch, but they were hiding it. They were being selfish. But when the little boy, and I said, well, that sounds really nice, except it denies the miracle that Jesus did. It was not just a miracle of sharing. Okay, they were unprepared. They came running from their villages. They came running to get there, to hear the teaching of the Lord, to be healed by his power. They were unprepared. And so, what do you have? Hey, I've got five pancake size piece of bread and a couple little dried fish. I used to work in the restaurant business. When I was growing up, we lived outside of Mackinac City, and I worked at a restaurant in Mackinac. And when we were having a big weekend, like these boat race weekends that happen, and, of course, 4th of July, Labor Day weekend, we would be prepared with extra staff. There would be extra food purchased, so we'd be ready for crowds of people. But every once in a while, just on a regular evening, a group of tour buses would pull in to the restaurant. One, two, I think I remember three tour buses at once pulling in, and we're totally unprepared. And you're running around everywhere trying to seat people and get enough silverware and make sure there's enough food for all of them. It's like you hit the panic button when that happens. And it looks to me like Jesus' disciples hit the panic button here. How can we do this? There are too many people. How can we possibly handle this? But let me, right here in the middle of this, let me tell you, God is always greater than our situation. God is always greater than our situation. He knows, in fact, in John's gospel, he says, give them something to eat. And then it says, for he himself knew what he would do. He knew what he was going to do. This wasn't a mystery, but he's testing his disciples. Do you trust me? Will you do this even though it doesn't seem like it's going to make sense? You cannot do it on your own. I've heard it said God doesn't give you more than you can handle. I think he just did. I think he gives them more than they can handle. But the good news is, he is there with them, and he can handle it. He can handle it. What he wants you and I to do is not try to fix everything and handle what's beyond our ability. He wants us to trust him that he can handle it. trust him, and by the way, roll up your sleeves, I think is what he's telling the disciples. It's good to plan ahead, but when life overwhelms your plan, you can rest assured that the Lord knows just what to do. And this is my final point. After testing his disciples, Jesus provides everything we need. He provides everything we need. So he cares, he feeds us spiritually and physically. He will test his servants, but Jesus provides everything we need. You know why? Because he's the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd. So verse 39, he commanded. Note his authority there. It's the same word when he commands demons to leave a person. He commands them to be seated. Sit down in groups on the green grass. By the way, that sounds to me like an eyewitness account. Sit down on the green grass. There were places for them to sit. Boy, what else does that remind us of? He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Because he's the good shepherd. And here are people who cannot provide for themselves, and even the servants of the Lord cannot provide for them adequately. And he says, just sit down. Green grass. Rest. You rest, Jesus will provide. Isn't that good? Isn't this a great story that we have? And all four Gospels tell us this. You rest, Jesus will provide. So they sat down, literally, like in the Jewish culture, they reclined. So you're kind of probably on your left elbow, so you can eat with your right hand. Of course, there's nothing to eat yet. But they reclined by hundreds and fifties. They're organized. By the way, that's how we know there were 5,000 of them. They were pretty organized. Easy to count. Verse 41, the miracle is about to happen, but not yet. Verse 41, and taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven. Normally, a Jewish man would pray looking down. He would pray out of reverence and humility, and here Jesus, being one with the Father, looks up. He looks to heaven in his prayer. But it still shows his dependency on the Father as he serves him on earth. And he said a blessing. Is that a blessing on the food? Well, probably when you think of this, the blessing is to the one providing the food. Right? We bless God. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We are blessing, giving thanks to God for the food. For what food, Jesus? This little boy's lunch. And he looks to heaven and he thanks God the Father for this lunch, this little boy's lunch. And then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the word gave has the idea he kept giving. So here's the miracle. He starts breaking off pieces, and there's always more to break off from. Reminds us of Elijah, who in the wilderness goes to the widow, and she's making him the last meal with the oil, because her oil is going to run out, and her oil does not run out. Because the miracle of God, his power, provides for us when we need it. And so he breaks these loaves, and he's continuing to hand them out to the disciples. And the disciples take this bread and the little bit of fish, and they distribute it. And Warren Wiersbe notes, the disciples were the distributors of the blessing, not the manufacturers. And we studied that a while ago in our home Bible studies, that we are not the manufacturers of grace, that we don't come around giving grace to people, and we are just the distributors. God has done everything that we need. He sent his Son to be our Savior. So we don't save anyone, but we tell them and we invite them. We're just the distributors. In fact, in Mark's gospel, Jesus says the sower sows the seed and he goes to sleep. We do our part. We do the distributing and the giving, but God is the one that has to do the work and the miracle. And so he does. He divided the 2 fish among them. among them all, verse 41 says. And then how about verse 42? Is Jesus your shepherd? They all ate and were satisfied. All 5,000 men, plus the women and children, Matthew tells us, they all ate and were satisfied. No one went away hungry. It's like if you get a chance to go up to Darrow's restaurant in Mackinac City, and you get the white fish and the mashed potatoes and the vegetable, but you save room for some pie. Or here, Christopher's and other places, good places. But do you know what I mean by being full? Where you go out and you are full. You don't want to eat anymore. That's what they had. Now, it was a simple meal. It wasn't the extravagant lavishness that Herod put on for himself, but it was just what they needed. And everyone was satisfied. Everyone went away full. And we think of no one had any lack. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not be in want. I shall not lack anything because the Lord is my shepherd. And he does this here. Jesus is the Lord. And it's being revealed to us. The God who sent manna and quail to his hungry people in the wilderness is here miraculously feeding this multitude with the loaves and the fishes. And like I said at the beginning, Jesus took this opportunity to tell them that he is the bread of life. If you will take him in, like the food you depend on, if you will take Jesus completely into your life, he will fill and satisfy your soul. Or as Jesus said, you will live forever. And as we finish the story, how about verse 43, where the disciples who each carry, all the Jewish people, I'm told, carried these little wicker baskets. It was just part of their daily, you have a wallet or a purse, you probably have a cell phone. The things that you carry every day, the disciples would have had these little wicker baskets that they carried. And it says, they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. The disciples are, he provides for his servants. He provides for the ones who will serve him and minister for him. Each of the disciples returned with his basket full, I read. Verse 44 is this little note, those who ate the loaves of bread. And he saves us to the end. This is the very end. So you see this miraculous story, and then your eyes maybe pop out when you read this for the first time. And those who ate the loaves of bread were 5,000 men. That's a multitude of people. Jesus is the good shepherd, provides for the needs of his flock. Jesus says in John 10:16, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold here in Israel where he is at. He said, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. Is Jesus your shepherd? Is he leading you? Is he guiding you in your life? Are you, maybe say it this way, are you following him? Are you depending on him? Are you letting him meet your needs? Because he will. He cares for you. He will teach you and lead you. He will try you and test you. Will you trust me? Will you depend on me? It doesn't look like you're going to be able to handle this on your own. Will you trust me, he says. And in the end, he provides. He provides everything that we need. He is the good shepherd. Would you stand with me?